So over the past few weeks, and I want to publicly thank Brother Jeff Judd and music team for leading last week while your pastor was at a conference out of town. Was good to be there because I learned some things, but it's always good to be back home with the family of faith, and grateful to be here this morning and to be with you in worship. The past few weeks, we have been looking at this movement called Progressive Christianity, the warnings and signs and error of it that we need to be alert to in the church, and we've utilized Scripture to answer and rebut this so-called movement. We've been exhorted to acknowledge and yield to the authority of Scripture, rather than to feelings. It's very easy to get caught up in emotions, but the Scripture certainly speaks truth and facts, which we can place our concerns upon, and not to be directed by feelings. Then we were reminded to hold fast to biblical doctrine, to avoid reinterpreting what has already been established as true. We know that there's a movement to redefine biblical terms and biblical words and historical terms to make a new gospel. And the Scripture clearly reveals to us, and one of the greatest evangelists in Scripture, the Apostle Paul, said, "Don't believe any new gospel, for it's not a gospel at all." And so, great warning there for the church to hold on to truth and to not let it slip through your fingers. Just in the last few weeks, there's been a movement that has, it's got some fancy names to it, but all you need to know is that they're calling for the church to reconsider what the Bible says and to read works of current sociologists and philosophers to learn how to interpret the Bible. Let me tell you, that's backwards. We read the Bible and then we interpret everything else according to what Scripture says. If you get it the other way around, you're going to enter into error. You're going to get it backwards and you're going to get it wrong. Scripture says what it says. God was not wrong the first time. And so everything else must be defined and compared to the truth of Scripture. Part of this movement is that we have a movement also to shift the message of sin and redemption to social justice, to look at the events and activity of our world and to focus on how to fix those problems rather than focus upon sin and redemption. The error in that is every problem that we experience in this world is because of sin. And that is what needs to be taken care of or cured, and Christ has done that. If we throw out the message of redemption and sin, then you're going to be busy at all of these other things endlessly, and it's going to be vanity. It will not work. And so this morning we're going to talk about this shift from sin and redemption to social justice and what Scripture has to say about that. What did Jesus leave us to be about? In fact, some of the statements that were on that little article that kind of became the springboard for this message, some of the statements that are made speaking to this particular issue is to say God didn't actually require sacrifice for our sins. The first Christians picked up on pagan practice of animal sacrifice, and then they told the Jesus story in similar terms so that we have a story of redemption. That's not really what happened. So they're rewriting history, and we kind of addressed that earlier, rewriting history. Or this statement, we don't really need to preach the gospel, we just need to show love by bringing justice to the oppressed. While there is a need to show justice to the oppressed, and it's biblical, it does not mean you do not address sin. Sin needs to be addressed. Love comes out of a relationship with God. You can't have that kind of love without having a relationship with God. He pours out His love into our hearts by the Holy Spirit so that we can exercise justice. You get it backwards, and you cannot do what God has called the church to be about. And we need to be sure that we are being the church. So I want to conclude this series this morning, looking at what the biblically mandated mission of the church is, as opposed to the direction that this progressive Christianity movement is taking. And there's been a gradual transformation of church ministries in previous years to focus on community services. And you've noticed this: shelters for the poor, food kitchens, counseling, other social services. And you might say, well, Pastor, that's not bad. And it's not. I'm glad that those things are happening. And you know why they're happening? Because the church that has been redeemed and has been transformed by the Spirit are putting their hands to the task. It is not that these efforts and these works are what is making the difference. It is that transformed lives are making the difference. We're starting to see this shift to get it backwards, and we need to be very careful we don't fall for that lie. Hospitals, universities that teach the Bible, charities. Those didn't just come because people thought, oh, let's do some good stuff. It came because people's lives were transformed from sin into eternity by the righteousness of Christ. And as a result of that, these institutions were developed. It's not the other way around. The institutions don't make a person good. The Lord makes a person good, and then the institutions come out of that. But there's this move to flip it on its head. And for the church then to be irrelevant. The church has no purpose in the world, and this is what it's coming to, so be very, very careful of what you embrace. So we're going to look at what Scripture has to say about what the church ought to be about, and then I'm going to try my best to make an argument or to at least address this issue in such a way that we'll at least have the basic idea and the core understanding of what the church ought to be about. And at that point, then we'll see what God brings out of that. That is the proper order. So I lead you to a very popular passage, Matthew chapter 28. There at the end of the chapter, the Lord Jesus Christ gives a commission. And so let's stand together as we look at what Jesus told the church to be about. Chapter 28 of Matthew, and we're going to look, I'm going to read at verse 16. I know it says 18 to 20 in your bulletin. I'm going to read verse 16. The 11 disciples proceeded to Galilee, to the mountain which Jesus had designated. If you go back, you find that Jesus told the disciples through the ladies, don't be afraid, in verse 10, take my word to the brethren to leave for Galilee, and there they will see me. And within that context, and in the working of that message, there came a specific place, a designated place. So the 11 proceeded where Jesus designated, and when they saw him, they worshiped him, but even then some were doubtful. And Jesus came up and spoke to them. He came up to the mountain, and he spoke to them, saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Let's pray. Father, our God and our Redeemer, thank you for sending your Son to come and rescue sinful man. Thank you, Father, for your Son who offered himself up as a sacrifice for our sin. Thank you, Father, for raising Christ up to life, which becomes our hope of resurrection. Thank you for bringing Christ to yourself so that you could send the Spirit to come and live among us and in us, to be your presence with your church. Thank you, Father, for gifting us to serve you appropriately. Thank you, Father, for empowering us to be able to use those gifts to your glory And thank you, Father, that you're going to come back and bring us to be with yourself one day. Lord God, help us to be focused on what you've called us to be about. Help us, Father, be honest to the text and honest, Father, before you as we present ourselves. In the name of Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. You may be seated. These words of Jesus are very simple. They're concise. It's instruction from Jesus to his followers. And there are a lot of great lessons and instruction in the scripture about what followers of Jesus are to be about. We should not ignore any of those texts as regenerated, born again believers of God through the work of Jesus Christ, by grace through faith in that work. We are obligated to be about what he's called us to. And it almost sounds like I'm saying we have a duty to the Lord. If you get transformed by him, you're going to want to do something. It's not just duty, it's a desire that he places inside of you to serve him. The moment I said yes to Jesus, I knew he was going to do something in me and through me. I didn't know what it was going to be. I thought I was going to be a famous singer. But the Lord chose instead to make me a messenger, used me in Sunday school, discipleship opportunities, ministering to the lives of people, now pastoring and teaching and preaching. We never know, but we are to be about the business that he's left us to until he comes again. And these last instructions to his disciples, those 11 who were left, the apostles of the early church, the ones who were God-ordained and then inspired and filled up with truth so they would write down the teachings of Jesus and expound on them in the epistles. We have these writings. And these men took the truth of Christ and they wrote it down as God directed. And they gave us understanding of what we ought to be about as believers, what the church is supposed to be about. So we have the instruction of what the Bible says about believers. No matter how you look at this passage of Scripture, there's one main idea. There are a lot of ways we could read this Matthew 28, 18 through 20, or just 18 or 19 or 20. No matter how you dissect it, there's one main idea. Jesus wants his church to make disciples. You got to be believers that are made into disciples. Now, I say that not dissecting the two. As a believer, you should be a disciple. But you got to learn, you got to grow. It's not enough just to be dipped in the blood of Jesus and set on a pedestal somewhere. You need to trust the Lord. Yes, the blood of Christ saves you. But we need to see some growth. The Lord wants to see some growth. The Lord wants to see you being used to your fullest potential. He puts a Holy Spirit inside of you. He gifts you. He desires to see what comes out of that. He knows what it is, but he wants to see us bear that fruit as he produces it inside of us and through us. We are called to make disciples, to multiply ourselves. Not just to be satisfied with me coming to know Christ, but me also having an impact on others as the Lord uses the gifts he's placed inside of me. But the church has to be focused on this directive that Christ gave us and make sure it remains the main thing. This progression and this move to turn things around and to shift so that we have a different focus is not what Christ called us to. Jesus himself, when he began his ministry, at the beginning of this very gospel in Matthew chapter 4, verse 17, Jesus, after his baptism and after the temptation in the wilderness, and he began his ministry, and he began preaching, "Repent, the kingdom of heaven is at hand." This was Jesus' message. Now, John the Baptist had already been preaching this, "Repent, be baptized, there's one coming." Now the one has come, and he says, "Repent and enter into the kingdom. The kingdom is here." And that message became the message. The kingdom of heaven is at hand. You go a little further in that same chapter, you find chapter 4, verse, I'm sorry, I'm jumping ahead, but in Matthew 4, verse 23 to 25, Jesus was going about in all of Galilee, teaching in their synagogues, proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom, and as a result, healing every kind of disease, people that had sickness among the crowds, and the news went around him into all Syria. They brought to him all who were ill with various diseases, pains, demoniacs, epileptics, paralytics, and he healed them. And great multitudes followed him from Galilee, Decapolis, Jerusalem, Judea, from beyond the Jordan. Suddenly, as Jesus was preaching, repent, the kingdom's at hand, people were coming. And ministry came out of that. Healing began to happen. People were delivered. People were made to see. The lame were able to walk. Blind could see. And the crippled, all of those that had disease were being healed. That came out of this message. And all of that healing that took place was to validate his message. It was to show that he had authority not only to speak these things, but he had been given power also to bring it forth. So he healed. He gave something observable so we could see that he had power and he had authority. That's why those works were done. When you read through the New Testament, you find that there are healings that take place in the ministry of the apostles. But even as you go through the book of Acts and then out of the book of Acts through the epistles, you find that healings get less and less. Signs and wonders get less and less. Miracles get less and less because the word's beginning to be established. There's no need to validate that with miracles and signs because the gospel's being established. But at the beginning, there needed to be some validation. And that's exactly what happened here. Jesus began preaching the truth, repent, the kingdom's at hand, and healings began to be taken care of, and people, the oppressed and the hurting and the hungry, were being ministered to. You go to Matthew chapter 5, 6, and 7, the Sermon on the Mount. That's what we call it. Jesus just preached a message. And in that, he talked about what believers ought to be about. Those who follow this God into his kingdom ought to be living in this manner. We'll experience these things. And as you go through 5, 6, and 7 of Matthew, you find these topics here. What a believer ought to be about. They're blessed. They're poor in spirit. They mourn. They're gentle. They're hungry for righteousness. And they thirst for righteousness. And they're merciful. And they're poor. All of these things. They're pure in heart. They're peacemakers. This is the character of those that belong to the kingdom. Then he goes on and talks about how you're to be a light to the world. You're to be salt, an impact on your community. He talks about being careful of false teachers. He says, embrace the law and the prophets. He talks about judging people appropriately. He says, when you do your alms and you pray and you do good deeds, do them in a manner where you're not flaunting yourself, but passing the credit on to the Father. Throughout this testimony or this sermon, Jesus is encouraging the people to show them what their lives ought to be about. And when you get all the way to the end, you start thinking, well, there's no way we can live up to this. And that's exactly the point. It's because none of us can do this stuff on our own. We have to have a redeemer. When he gets to the end of chapter 7, the end of his message, he says, now everyone who listens to these words of mine and puts them into practice is like somebody who builds their house on a rock, a good foundation, and when the storms come, won't blow it away. But those who do not listen to these words and put them into action are like a man who doesn't build his house on a rock, but instead on sand, and when the storms come, is going to blow that house down, going to blow your life apart. The bottom line is Jesus was saying, you need what I'm going to provide for you in order for you to be able to live anywhere close to this. In fact, early on he says, unless your righteousness surpasses that of the Pharisees and scribes, you won't enter the kingdom of heaven. And he rebukes them throughout his ministry. What in the world does he mean by that? Well, they couldn't be righteous on their own, and you and I can't either. It all comes down to building your life on one who is beyond you, and that is Christ. Allowing him to be the rock, the Savior, the hope of your life. in that charge, put your life on this rock. He was helping us understand that we can't do this righteousness, the goodness that needs to be done on our own. We need him for our salvation. We need him for any good that comes out of our lives. And then Jesus went and offered himself up as a sacrifice. He made the only provision that could be made for us to be cleansed and forgiven of sin and to be filled with a righteousness that was not our own. He was the only one that could do that. And the only way we experience that provision of all of these things coming to fruition in our lives that he spoke about is to put our lives in his hand. We do not make sacrifices. You notice in the Old Testament, the people were required to come. The people of God were required to bring sacrifices. You and I really aren't called to bring sacrifices, except our whole body. Bring your body. What Jesus say in Romans 12? He said, offer yourself up as a living sacrifice. There are other places where he said, let the praise of your lips be a sacrifice to me. Let the work of your hands be a sacrifice to me. We don't come and bring offerings to somehow appease God. We come and bring offerings as a result of what he has done inside of us. And that's exactly how it's going to work in the world to God's glory. We can build food kitchens and we can put up shelters and we can take care of people. But if we do it without Christ behind it and without the motive of honoring him, it will just be vanity and work and futility. The kind of things Christ calls us to are the things that come out of a relationship with him. I'd like to address Colossians chapter 3, verse 12 to 17. The Apostle Paul writes an interesting statement here as he's talking about this transfer of putting off the old man, putting on the new. And in chapter 3 of Colossians, verse 12, he says, and so those who've been chosen of God, holy and beloved, put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience, bearing with one another and forgiving each other, whoever has a complaint against anyone. Just as the Lord forgave you, so also should you. And beyond all these things, put on love, which is the perfect bond of unity, and let the peace of Christ rule in your heart, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. And let the word of Christ dwell in you richly with all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with thankfulness in your hearts to God. And whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks through him to God the Father. Whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks through him to God the Father. Social work, we do that through the church a lot. Let me say this. There have been times where somebody has come in the office and I have helped them with rent, or I've helped them with a utility bill, or they need some food. And there have been times where that person has come in and I've been in the middle of sermon preparation, or I've been in the middle of preparing something, and it's like I want to get them taken care of and then get them out of the office and to just move them on their way with no spiritual emphasis, without talking to them about the reason that we're helping you is because Jesus has made it available for you. We just push them out the door. Is that really what the world needs? If we put this kind of ministry in the world's hands and the world does it the way the world wants to do it, that's exactly what's going to happen, like cattle running through a corral, and you just get the business taken care of. You brand them or you check them or whatever, and you just move them through the chute and you get to the next one. What God calls the church to do is to invest and impact each life with which we come in contact. It's a lot different than social justice and social ministries, social services. Christ calls us to impact lives, to be involved in the lives and the hearts of people. The world's not going to do that. And oftentimes the church fails to do that. But Christ told us to be about that. is what he's called us to. It is the main thing. Redemption is the main thing. Not just meeting felt needs, but meeting real need. And the real need is that every soul is lost and without hope. But God has sent the cure for that disease of sin. And it was in the person of Christ Jesus. Jesus said this to his disciples. He said, "You will always have the poor to deal with." It's the result of sin in this world. There are always going to be poor. There are always going to be those that are oppressed. There are going to be those that are hurt. That does not mean we turn a blind eye. It just means to remember that's going to be the case because of sin. But what is the cure for that sin? Nothing but Christ. And if we leave him out of the equation and we forget to put him in ministry to people's lives, we will have missed the point completely. Because Christ came to preach that repentance take place and that the kingdom of God is at hand. And you can't get in the kingdom of God without repentance. You can't get in the kingdom of God just because somebody hands you some bread or gives you a few dollars to pay a bill. You can only enter the kingdom if you have repented. And so it takes that we address the issue, that we acknowledge and announce that there's a rescuer who's taken on the universal source of every trouble known to man, which is sin. We cannot afford not to address sin in the church. We cannot afford to not address that we need a rescuer and a savior, because that is our only hope. So the church, the body of Christ, is to be about this business. And sometimes we have to go to do that. It's what Jesus said here, go and make disciples. Oftentimes, these that have need are not just going to come to this building, and especially in this day and time when they are very suspicious about the church, and with the public announcing that there needs to be a shift, there needs to be more attention on caring for the felt needs of people rather than the real needs of people. People are not going to come here. You and I are the ones who need to go and make that initiative contact with them and encourage them and bring them that they might hear about Christ, that their lives might be transformed. And then, and only then, will they understand when their real needs are met, then they will have what they need. And the church, we will have done what God, through Christ, has called us to. The focus of the church will be redemption, and the overflow, the outflow of that will be ministry as needed. In the Epistle of James, he writes somewhat at length. James chapter 2, verse 14 to 26, and it's lengthy. But he said, "What use is it, my brethren, if a man says he has faith but he has no works? Can that faith save him? If a brother or sister is without clothing and need a daily food, and one of you says to them, 'Go in peace, be warm, be filled,' yet you do not give him what's necessary for their body, what use is that? Even so, faith, if it has no works, is dead, being by itself. But someone may say, 'You have faith, I have works. Show me your faith without the works, and I'll show you my faith by my works.' You believe that God is one? You think that's all you need? Well, you do well, but the demons also believe and shudder. But are you willing to recognize, you foolish fellow, that faith without works is useless? Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered up Isaac his son on the altar? That work came out of his faith, trusting God would raise him back up." Just be noting there. "That faith was working with his works, and as a result of the works, faith was perfected. The scripture was fulfilled that says, 'Abraham believed God and it was reckoned to him as righteousness, and he was called the friend of God.' You see that a man is justified by works, not by faith alone. In the same way, was not Rahab the harlot also justified by her works when she received the messengers and sent them out by another way? Just as the body without the spirit is dead, so also faith without works is dead. Lest anyone in this place say that service to fellow humans is not needed, the scripture clears that up. Never would I stand in this place and say we should not do social service to people or see that social justice is done, but it has to flow out of a relationship with God through Christ. Otherwise, it's simply human institution and human effort and human desire being accomplished. But we're not in the business of humanity in the sense of human will being put forth. We are in the business of God's will. And it has to flow out of that. Our ministry has to flow out of serving the Lord. And this correlates with Old Testament truth. Micah chapter 6, verse 8, there is this passage in here that says, "O man, what does the Lord require of you but to do justice, love kindness, and walk humbly with your God?" We must do good to one another. We must exercise justice. We need to love each other, but it begins by being humble before your God. I'm reminded of a passage in the New Testament gospel account where Jesus was visiting with Mary, Martha, and Lazarus, his friends in Bethany. And the passage tells us that Jesus was teaching and Mary was sitting at his feet. And as he was teaching, Mary was soaking in everything that the Lord was teaching, and Martha was in the kitchen, and she was being Martha. She was preparing a meal and in service to the Lord. She loved Jesus, but she became irritated, apparently, and in the passage we find that she just about rebuked Christ and said, "Why don't you tell her to come help me instead of just sitting there doing nothing?" And Jesus responds to her, "Martha, you're worried and bothered about so many things, but only a few things are really necessary, really only one. Mary has chosen the good part, and I will not take it away from her." Devotion to the Lord is that from which every good thing that you might do, say, or think comes from. There has to be devotion to Christ and submission to Him and yieldedness to Him in order for us to appropriately minister to the needs of others. And maybe I've just talked too much this morning. Maybe that message is a lot simpler. The basic thing is trust Jesus and then serve Him to His glory. When you do that, you'll be meeting the needs of people. Help people to know they need Jesus. Don't just hand them money. Don't just buy them some groceries. Don't just give them a bottle of water. Let them know why you're doing that. That Jesus moved you. He saved your soul. Just tell your story. You don't have to beat people over the head with their sin. Just say, "You know, I was a sinner once and I heard about somebody that loved me enough to die on the cross. And I looked into that and I learned that God loved me and sent His Son to die in my place, and I can't help but surrender to Him. And the only reason I'm helping you is because He's moved me to do that for you, because He loved me when I didn't deserve it. So I'm giving you something so that that message might resonate with you, that you might consider trusting Christ too." It's not that difficult. Just testify of your own experience. But it begins with redemption. That's the business of the church. That's what Jesus called us to do. And we need to be sure we hold on to that and not let go of it. Service to others will come out of souls that have been truly converted. It'll be done in the proper order. We have sang, "Jesus died, my soul to save. My lips shall still repeat. Jesus paid it all. All to Him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow." So what do we do with that? Well, there's another little chorus that says, "Take my life and let it be consecrated, Lord, to Thee. Take my hands and let them move at the impulse of Thy love." At the impulse of Thy love. That means, however You move me, may I be faithful, Lord God, to serve others. So may our service to Him be out of a faithful life, out of a life that has trusted Him. And then as we have opportunity to be able to minister to others, that it bears forth fruit because we are serving in the name of Christ and not in the name of an institution, not even in the name of the church, but in the name of Jesus who died for the church. Pray. If you have trusted Christ, if you have entrusted yourself to Him, look for ways that you can exercise justice and service to your fellow man. And tell them why. It would be the best thing we can do as a church for our world. Let's pray together. Father, as we humble our hearts before you this morning, we look to you. We pray, Father, that you help us to examine our own hearts. Lord God, to consider the things that we say, the things that we do, that they are done to bring glory to you and not to ourselves. They are done because we have experienced your provision and your goodness in our lives, and we want others to know that as well. Help us to be about what our Lord has called us to, being a redeemed people who minister out of a life that has been converted and saved and entrusted to serve our Lord until He comes to bring us home. Father God, we love you, but we only love you because you loved us first through Christ, His death and resurrection. And now, Father, you've filled us with your Spirit. May we hear you and follow your lead. We want you to be magnified in this world. Protect us from error, your church that is precious to you. Lord God, be blessed and magnified as we serve in your name. We pray in the name of Jesus our Lord. Amen.